Open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. We're going to talk about prayer today, but prayer from a different perspective, possibly, than what we would normally talk about. I'm going to talk about it from the position of righteousness and the confidence and boldness that we have in prayer because we're the righteousness of God. So, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence." Everyone say confidence.
Confidence.
This is the confidence that we have where? In Him. Not in yourself. In Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. So let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful just to have this opportunity to hear from heaven. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is here to lead us and guide us into truth. We thank You that You're the great teacher. You can reveal and open things up that we haven't seen before. Your Word is so full of light and revelation and wisdom. We just thank You now, Holy Spirit, that You're going to just speak into every heart and renew every mind and just bring salvation to every soul. So as we grab hold of the truth here this morning, whatever traditions and doctrines of men that may have been leavened into our life at some point, thank You for that they're going to be exposed, they're going to be revealed, they're going to be expelled out of our life. We thank You that the leaven of the Word instead will take its place and start to grow and multiply and expand in our life. We give You glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the other scripture here, obviously, if there's two things, two primary factors I want to focus on today, it's the prayers of the righteous man and confidence in those prayers. And we know from James 5:16, it says the effectual fervent prayer of what? A righteous man does what? Availeth much. Now we'll look at the Amplified Version here in a minute, but that whole principle, the effectual fervent prayer. So sometimes we think, man, if I'm just not down there on the floor rolling around, just interceding and screaming at the top of my lungs and just praying fervently, then I'm really not praying. I don't think so. You know, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. And we could talk more about that, but I don't want to cover that this morning. But there's a lot of different things about prayer. There's silent prayer, there's loud prayer, there's kneeling prayer, there's standing prayer, there's walking prayer. I like to walk when I pray. If I'm walking, there's just something about when we come on Monday nights, sometimes we'll get things going, but I'm walking all over the place, and it's just the way I do it. I'm one of those kind of guys. So for me, that effectual fervent prayer isn't about a posture. It's about an attitude. It's about my heart. Amen? Because I'm the righteousness of God, I know my prayers will avail much. And then we know from 1 John 5:14, our confidence, our faith, our trust is where? Everyone say, in Him.
Amen.
See, that's a truth that we as Word of Faith people have that much of the body of Christ is still lacking. You start talking to Christians, they have no clue about the in Him realities. They don't know who they are in Christ, and they don't know who Christ is in them. They're still hoping Jesus will do something for them. They're still waiting for Jesus to, oh, come Jesus, oh, come Jesus. I'm sorry, He comes, we're out of here. It's not going to fix your problem. Your problem will be done with, because you're gone. So when you're praying, come Lord Jesus, that's the finality of it. All right? So don't go be, you know, just don't ask Him to come because you want to kind of get through something, because that ain't going to happen. I know that just shocks some of your doctrine, but that's when you pray with it, He comes. We're out of here. That's that kind of prayer. All right. So this is the confidence, the faith, the trust, the assurance we have in Him. What? That He will hear us when we pray. And if we're a child of God, if we're born again, I trust every one of you understands your position in Christ. If we're born again, if we've been made the righteousness of God, I'm not trying to become righteous, I've been made the righteousness of God, then that gives me, that righteousness gives me the confidence and boldness in prayer. See, a person who doesn't know they're righteous will have a hesitancy to pray, will have a feeling like, well, I don't know, do I really, can I come boldly before the throne of grace? There's a lot of people I've been around who, even some ministers, they just are hesitant to pray. They're kind of awkward when they're praying. They just don't have the confidence when they pray. And I am so glad that we have been brought up in a word of faith culture that gives us the confidence to pray, that we can come before the throne of grace. And I know, I have trust, I have faith, I have confidence, because I am in Him and He is in me, that when I ask anything according to His will, and it says anything. See, now some people have taken that to an extreme. Oh, you word of faith people, you're just greedy, you're selfish, because you're going to pray for anything. Some fool is going to take the truth and say, well, I'm going to pray for 100 Cadillacs. What are you going to do? Start a dealership? I don't know what you're going to do with that. You can't drive them all. You can't even afford the insurance on one. What are you going to do with 100 Cadillacs? You know, it's just stupid. I'm believing God for 100 oil wells. How about if you just change the oil on your car? Huh? See, that gives the Word of Faith people a bad name, because you got some yahoo out there saying stuff like that. And there was things like that back in the 70s and 80s. Some of you that were around back then remember people going, bless God, I'm believing God for 100 this and you. Just get real, will you? Seriously? You can't even afford the one you got. Let's just believe God for the payment on the one you got. Amen? Let's believe God for some new tires for the one you got. You know, let's not push it so far out, because faith is something you mature in. Faith is something you grow in. Faith isn't something that you just say, well, I just can just, glory to God, just take out, I'm going to take out that whole mountain. But let's start with that pile of snow in the driveway first. Huh? That's a mountain in my backyard. Glory to God. So remember, faith begins. This is an old statement. Faith begins where the will of God is known. You know, I've heard different people say who coined that statement. I don't know who did. I just know it got passed on to us by Brother Hagin. But faith begins where? Where the will of God is known. And we know that the will of God is known by watching Jesus. Jesus was what? The will of God in action. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. If he says, if I'm doing this, then you're going to see the will of God in action. And everything that he did because he was willing and obedient to hear what the Father said to do. And he did it exactly what the Father said to do. He didn't negotiate with the Father other than one last thing when he was in the garden and said, Lord, if this cup could pass, but I know that's why you sent me. So nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thine be done. That's the only time we hear God, Jesus trying to negotiate with God. And it really wasn't a negotiation. It was a submission. He wasn't trying to plead his way out. Not at all. I've heard someone try to preach it that way, and I don't read it that way. So for me, I want to be able to have confidence to be able to say, I can ask anything. But as long as I'm going to ask, I got to make sure it's according to His will. Well, how do I know what His will is? Right here. I was with some ministers one time, and we were talking about this. They wanted to pray about something, and you know, I love these guys. They're not always, we're all not on the same page a lot of times, faith-wise, doctrinal-wise, and they wanted to pray about something, and sometimes we'll say, well, why don't you lead out in prayer? And I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't pray about that. How to win friends and influence people. Called being honest. I said, I have to be in faith before I pray about something. This isn't if it be thy will prayer. I want to know what God's will is before I pray. Because if I'm going to pray in faith, I want to pray according to His will. I don't pray, Lord, if it be thy will, heal Uncle Joey. Do I know that is God's will already? Do I even have to ask that question? Do I even have to go down that road? See, that's a prayer of doubt and unbelief. That's a prayer that says, God, I don't believe what you've already accomplished, and I really need to be reassured. See, that's not the prayer of confidence. That's not the prayer of assurance. Won't you please, could you show me if it's your will to heal him? He says, well, how many scriptures would you like me to give you? Faith begins where the what? Will of God is known. And when I know what the will of God is, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, Matthew 8, 17, 1 Peter 2, 24, take your pick. Any one of those scriptures gives me a clear indication it's God's will that He has already provided through the plan of redemption for your healing. Amen. I don't have to ask if it's God's will that he desires to heal somebody. My problem is, how do I help them receive their healing? Father, help me show them whatever it is that's holding them back or getting in the way or helping them renew their mind so they have the confidence themselves to receive. Because there's times that you do need to call for the elders of the church and you need just a little extra boost. You need those jumper cables to come on, charge your battery, and you know that's all these hands are, is jumper cables. Boom! Give you a good jolt, get you healed. Well, my battery's kind of run down. We all get that place. We just get that place. We get tired. We get warped. That's life. We're in a fallen world. But when I know God's will, when I know what Jesus would do if he was here, if Jesus was standing right here, do you think, Jesus, poor Jesus, do you think he could just squeeze out a little more healing for me? I've been a really good boy. Huh? See, prayer, based on my righteousness, and based on the fact that I can be bold and confident in that righteousness, gives me the ability to go in and ask God for something. But there's so much tradition and doctrine out there that makes the Word of God of none effect, Mark chapter 7, that it is just baffling to me. And just recently, because I've been in some conversations with some people and saw some articles and some stuff, it just got me stirred up again. I talked about this a little bit about prayer last week, and Monday night prayer, again, I encourage you to come if you can, because God wants to do something in this community. I was sharing with some people when we were down in Tulsa, but it's so funny because when you tell somebody, yeah, we shut down the other church, we sold the building, and we asked God, what do we do next? And he said, you're going to be a light in a dark place. Well, that's pretty general. We can go any place to do that. But it wasn't until I started driving around over here that I realized, this is a pretty dark place. And we're going to come over here and be a light. Then I knew that we were in the right place. And God has just done so many things. You think about where we were less than 2 years ago. The Lord has brought us a long way. And I've had so many minister friends of mine just say, I don't know if I could do what you're doing right now with the state of the world and everything, starting a new church and doing everything that you're doing. I said, well, you know what? We've got the grace of God to do it. We have the confidence that God has told us that I am in the will of God. Because if I wasn't in the will of God, I guarantee you, we wouldn't be doing this. So, I wonder if we're in the right place. I can tell you we're in the right place. I can tell you for such a time as this, I can tell you we're being a light in a dark place. That's that confidence that we have to have because we know that we're right with God and God is right here with us, leading us and guiding us at all times. So here's this position of righteousness. I wrote this down when I was getting ready for this back some time ago. Prayer does not make anyone righteous, but righteousness gives us the confidence and the boldness to pray. I'm going to say that again. Prayer does not make anyone righteous. There's a lot of people praying, oh Lord, just cleanse me, make me right. If you're born again, you've already been made the righteous. So you can't make him to make you something you're already made. Hello? Prayer does not make anyone righteous. But righteousness gives us the confidence and boldness to pray. That phrase is what gave me this whole message. Sometimes I just wrote it on a scratch piece of paper and carried it around for a while. And out of that came this message. In James chapter 5, again, we see this position of confidence in him, knowing that he hears us in verse 14 and 15. But you jump down to verse 17 and 18, and James uses Elijah as an example of an ordinary guy who did some very powerful things in his prayer life, didn't he? He prayed and stopped up the heavens, but again, he just didn't get mad and say, you know, I'm just going to pray and make sure it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. If I could do that, I'd say, glory to God, I'm going to pray that all this snow disappears. You know, if God told me to do that, and I absolutely knew that it was God, I'd be out in that parking lot right now saying it. But God hasn't shown up and told me to speak to the snow, or to not to snow anymore. I'd love to be able to say, thank you, Jesus, for 70-degree weather. Now, see, by faith, I can say that because I know eventually it will come. Somewhere in May. See, I told you, my faith works. See? No, Elijah heard from God. God told him to pray. Then after a certain period of time, he told him to pray for it rain. Well, then when it rained, it's like, look out. He released the heavens, didn't he? But the point that James is making, he's just an ordinary, regular guy like you and me. In fact, if anything, we're greater because we're born again. We have the Spirit of God. We're a child of God. And he did amazing things and got amazing results. Don't you want to have amazing results? I do. But it comes through knowing who you are in Christ. It comes by knowing that righteousness. It comes by having the boldness that when you know God has told you to do something, you pray it through. You go after it. You find the Scriptures, find the Word of God, find the will of God, and then stand on it until you see the results. Just go after it. That's what we're doing on Monday nights. So, we have to acknowledge this power that's in prayer. This knowing the will of God and praying the will of God. You know, years ago when I first got into this, someone handed me a bunch of Andrew Murray books. Well, actually handed me one, and then we started finding them and started collecting them. Andrew Murray's one of those old-timers. Some of his stuff is old-time, let's just put it that way. But he has a powerful book on prayer. And the first couple times I tried to read it, I never got past the chapter on the sin of prayerlessness. Because every time I got to that chapter, I got convicted. And I'd get into that chapter and I'd read it and I'd have to put that book down and I'd say, oh God, forgive me, I just don't know how to pray and I don't know anything. And it was terrible. And then I'd kind of hide that book somewhere in a stack of books, my to-do reading, and it just got taller and taller and it got lower and lower. And so then I finally realized, oh, I got to go back and read that again. I need another little nudge. And I don't know how many. I still don't know if I've ever read that whole book to this day. I was going to go look it up the other day, and then I got distracted, and then I was in another thought. Well, I better go find that book, and then I got distracted. I think subconsciously I don't want to look at that book. I don't know what Freud would say about that, but I think that there's something about that, you know. But I know that for me personally, that sin of prayerlessness, again, I'm not talking about being sin conscious. I'm talking about being righteousness conscious here. But yet I'm very aware of my shortcomings. I know that there's times that I should be more bold in prayer because I believe in the results of prayer. And yet there's sometimes we don't go after something in prayer because I don't know why. We just think, well, you know, we'll let someone else pray about it. We'll let the intercessors deal with it. Huh? No, that's not right. If God puts something on your heart, if you get the unction, you get the function. Amen? So go after it. Go after it. And then there's times you just think, well, I'm too busy to pray. Or I've got too many other things going on. Or what if I don't pray right? Or what if I don't have the right scriptures to stand on? You know, you can make excuses for anything. And can I encourage us with this? It's the enemy. Who would not want you to pray? Because prayer, at its basic level, is just communion with God. Prayer on its ABC level is simply fellowshipping with God our Father. Who wouldn't want that? We get these songs, I want more of you, God. I want to spend more time with you, God. Well, that's what prayer is called. Come into that prayer relationship. So that's what James is doing. But we have to acknowledge that sin of prayerless sometimes, because I personally want to learn how to get the same amazing results Elijah got. But I believe that is because he heard from God, then he acted on what God said to do, and he went all in when he did it. There are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of options of scriptures and things when it comes to learning about prayer. I mean, probably over the years I've personally taught, I don't know, hundreds of times on the subject of prayer, and especially in relationship to righteousness and faith. We used to do it every Monday night at prayer, and then we had other things that are at the New Centurions men's thing all the time. So we've taught, if I went into my library of notes for the last 40 years, I can imagine how many times I've probably preached some message had to do with prayer. Did it all the time. And yet there's something about prayer that I personally know that I struggle with. And that's the fact that sometimes I'm more of a word person than a spirit of prayer person. I want to get the word all figured out. I'll come up with 48 scriptures, and then I'll finally realize, You're wasting your time with so much evidence. But I realize that's how I used to preach. When I first started teaching and preaching years and years ago, I didn't have one subject. I mean, I had a subject, but then I had, 50 scriptures to back it up. I don't need 50 scriptures to back it up. I just needed them out there, two or three witnesses, not 200 or 300. But I would want to preach all 200 or 300. And that's why sometimes I show up with 19 pages of notes. Aren't you glad I don't preach that long?
Crickets.
Crickets, yes. I thought, oh, come on, Pastor, we can take it. Turn over to Psalm 66. This is one of my... You ever get certain scriptures that are your pet peeve? Certain scriptures that you hear people say, and they just... It's like doing the fingernails down the chalkboard. It's just like, oh, those are fighting words. Psalm 66. I'm so glad that I have a quick, forgiving heart, because I don't know who I just heard this from in the last couple of weeks, but somebody I heard just say this. I was on the radio. Because I get so many different articles and so many different emails from all these different ministries, and a lot of them aren't our stream of ministry. And Charisma and Christianity Today and all these. I get stuff every day in my inbox. And so some of them have headlines, and some of them I read. Some of them I go, ugh, delete. Some of them I do read. But somewhere along the line, the last couple of weeks, this verse was used in context or something. And this is the wrong verse to get me going. Psalm 66, verse 18. Can you put that up there for me? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sadly, this verse, I believe, feeds a sin consciousness. This verse has been used primarily out of the traditions and doctrines of men. They hold and pull this verse out of its context, and it's preached primarily to hold almost like a guilt trip over people to pray, or to, they're not praying enough. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, the way it comes across is that there's sin in your life, the Lord will not hear your prayers. Pastor Mary and I were in a church years and years ago, and I actually heard the pastor preach this message. And right then I knew that something was wrong. But he talked about the fact that God will never use what he called a dirty vessel. And he used the example of, only clean dishes up in the cupboard will God use, nothing that's on the counter, nothing down in the dishwasher. And I'm thinking, Romans says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and he will use anybody who is willing to listen and to be used. Amen? And I had a problem with that message. But he was trying to make the point, obviously, and it wasn't coming across well, that he wants us to be righteous. And he wants us to be born again, and I understand that side of it. But when you use it out of context, in a sense, to put guilt on people, if there's sin in your life, God won't hear you. Then I always want to ask those people, then, how in the world does anybody get saved? Because there was sin in my life. I was a sinner. How did he hear my prayer of salvation to get saved? If he won't hear the prayer of a sinner, then I'm in trouble. Then we're still lost. If there's sin in your life, God won't hear your prayer. That's exactly when I need him to hear me. Hello? We're going to look at some scriptures. I do have a whole page of them. And I stopped at one page. I literally, when I hit the bottom of the page, I quit. I could have gone on for three more pages, but I knew I'm going to read through them really, really fast for you. Because what I want you to hear is the cry in the heart of a man who was still a sinner, called David. And yet he cried out time and time and time and time again in the Psalms. Doing what? Lord, I'm in trouble. I've sinned. This is what's going on. But I'm so glad you hear me. Look at the rest of the verse. Psalm 66:18, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I understand that. But think about it. If I'm feeling unworthy and I'm feeling guilty and I have a sin conscience, you know, when I was an agnostic and I was filled with that sin consciousness, so to speak, I didn't pray. You know why God didn't hear me? Because I didn't pray. Because if you have iniquity in your heart, the last thing you want to do is talk to God. Now, I'm just giving you the Hansen theology on that verse. And I'm going to say that because I want to take you to verse 19 and 20. What, if you've been around any length of time, one of the things that you'll hear me say all the time, read the next verse. Verse 19. It starts with that naughty little word, but. But. Now modern translations say, however. That's more grammatically English correction. But this is King James, so we'll go with the but. But, verily, honestly, seriously, God has heard me. Amen. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. Now that's the faith and the confidence and the boldness of a man who believed in God's mercy and God's righteousness towards him. He wasn't believing in how righteous he was believing in how righteous God was. And because God was so righteous, he knew that he could call upon that righteousness to save him. When we start praying, it's all based on your righteousness, you trying to be right. Again, if you could pray to make yourself righteous, David would have done it. But he didn't. He prayed because he knew God was righteous. And he appealed to that time and time again. So if we read that, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But, verily I say, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Thank God he's going to listen. Thank God no matter what we're going through, he will hear us. Thank God even when we're in trouble. Even when we've done something so wrong, so awful. It's not about our good works. It's about his great works. And I'm trusting in that. I'm calling on that. I have my confidence in that. Turn over to Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, I don't know what got me into this, but the other day, I just was spending time in Psalm 34 a lot. I just took it apart verse by verse, looked at a bunch of different translations. It was just one of those days that was my daily time. And I just dissected the whole Psalm. You can see it's all colored and marked up here because I really had lunch with it. But I love how it starts. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise continually in my soul. Make your boast in the Lord. And the humble will hear thereof and be glad will magnify the Lord. It used to be one of the songs that we sang back in the 70s and 80s. Actually was put to music. But you look at verse 6. Now, the King James is kind of vague here. I didn't like the way the King James puts it. He says, this poor man cried. He's talking of himself. He's seeing the reality of his own position. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord ignored him. No. Oh, he what? The Lord heard him. Oh. And what? Saved him out of all his trouble. Now, I want you to underline the word all. And when you underline the word all, over in your margin, I want you to put verse or V19. We're going to jump down to verse 19 in a second. We get all kinds of things in verse 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good in verse 8. Oh, fear the Lord, for there is no want to them that fear him in verse 9. The Lord's... There's about 100 sermons here in Psalm 34, I tell you. You just start going through this. Just one little phrase, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayer in verse 15. Verse 17, the righteous pray and the Lord hears and delivers them of their troubles. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them. So who's he talking about? David is crying out and he's actually talking about the righteous. But David wasn't righteous in the sense that you and I are righteous. He was righteous through keeping the law, and he wasn't doing a very good job. But you know what he was doing a good job of? Is throwing himself at the mercy of God.
Amen.
And every time he threw himself at the mercy of God, God's mercy and love, his righteousness, God's righteousness covered him. Because David's righteousness wasn't his own, it was God's. Did you know your righteousness isn't your own?
Yes.
The Bible says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. But his righteousness puts me in that position of confidence and boldness that when I know I've got the authority to pray about something, I'm going to say that again. When I know that I have the authority to pray about something, let's not give place to that sin of prayerlessness. Because that's what I believe God's dealing with us as a church right now for this community. We need to get serious about praying as a church for this community. And to reach out beyond this community, from our Jerusalem to our Judea. And you know what's interesting? I've never noticed this before, but when I did my message here the other day about the Great Commission, I emphasized this because I was already studying this. It said Jerusalem, and it only says all Judea. It doesn't say all Samaria and all uttermost, but it says all Judea. So here's our Jerusalem, but all around us in the metro is our all Judea. Because he wants us to pray for all of that community. Not a single person in this room lives in Mendota Heights that I know of. Does anybody in here live in Mendota Heights? So you know what? That's Jerusalem for us right now. But we have all come from all around Judea. Because we've been praying about, Lord, bring forth from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And guess what we got right here? We have a whole compass full. Amen. So when we look at this, when Psalm 34:6 says, New Living Translation says this, in my desperation I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. So when we consider David's prayer life, I just think about all the things that he prayed and all the things that he called up. As I said in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and he will watch over you and answer your prayers, one translation says. Verse 17, another translation says this, the righteous pray for help, he listens and rescues them from all their troubles. You know, again, dealing with traditions and doctrines, people talk about all the troubles of Job and all the difficulties that Paul went through, and you know, Paul's thorn in the flesh and all the challenges Paul had. But if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the end of his life, he's writing to Timothy, he's about to leave, he knows he's going to be taken up into heaven, he knows his ministry is over. He writes something in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. He says, all these things, the Lord delivered me out of them all. Nowhere did God make the decision to say, you know, that problem, that's a good learning position for you. So I'm going to let you sit there and stew in that one for a while. I want you to learn from that cancer. I want you to learn from that bankruptcy. I want you to sit there and simmer in that horrible persecution. Just sit there and shut up and take it. Do you think that was God's attitude?
No.
Not at all. I think if anything, Paul learned himself, the sooner he prayed, the sooner he got out of trouble. And sometimes that's our problem. We try to deal with it. We try to get other people to help us. We try to deal with it naturally. Then finally we go, well, duh. I could have had a V8. I could have prayed. If I'd have just gotten into the scriptures, I would have found the verses to stand on, and I could have started dealing with this thing, because prayer would start to push back whatever's going on in this world, so that I can start to see the light, so I can start to see deliverance, so I can start to see myself going forward, not being pushed backward. And yet, we think, I don't know how to pray. Well, what if I pray wrong? Do I have the right scriptures? All that is based on the enemy telling us we're not worthy. We're not good enough. that is really a sin consciousness. That is really the basis of him being able to cripple us and keep us, in a sense, paralyzed. And that's not the way God sees us. He sees us bold as a lion. He sees us confident. He sees us as being able to say, well, Hebrews 4:16. I've quoted it. Let's look at that. Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come what? It says boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. But see, the attitude is with boldness, not with arrogance. See, that's the accusation that Word of Faith people get. Oh, you guys are so full of yourself. You've got spiritual pride problems. Oh, you just think you're just hot stuff with God. Yep, I do. Because God says I am. I know I am. See, when I have a confidence in Him, not in myself. See, pride is a false estimation of yourself. Thinking you did this or you accomplished this. But righteousness knows where it comes from. And that's what David is an example to our life about. When you go through the Psalms and read all the different examples, he understood that he could go boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find that grace to help. And that guy was in need all the time. When you read through his life. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. You don't need to turn there. I'll just let me quick read it to you. God revealed His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ, in whom we now have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Oh, I like that verse. So that just adds right to Hebrews 4:16. Jump down to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at that one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having... just this attitude, I'm just a worm. I'm just no good. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. It doesn't say that. Why do these guys on radio and television and write these books and print their articles? Read the next verse. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus... Do you realize what it's talking about? It says that you and I can go into the Holy of Holies, which every priest under the Old Covenant wasn't even allowed to do. And you can.
Amen.
If you're a child of God, if you're born again, if you've been made the righteousness of God, you have every right to walk into the Holy of Holies and stand before the throne of grace without any sense of guilt or condemnation. But you don't understand what I've done. I don't need to.
Amen.
Because Jesus has already dealt with it. If you go in with that attitude that it's under the blood, that I've been made the righteousness of God, that He's my advocate, He's my counselor, I walk in there with boldness, glory to God. I go in there with the attitude of prayer to say, yes, Lord. All of those things of God are what? All the promises of God are what?
Yes
and amen. But we always forget the rest of the verse. The end of that verse is what? Yes and amen. In Him, in Christ. That's what, again, us in Him people, we need to always remind people of that. I've heard people, oh, all the promises of God are yes and amen. That just doesn't mean it's a blanket statement of everything's yes and everything's amen. It's again because I'm in Him that it's yes and amen. It's because it's those promises that apply to me that it's yes and amen. Who I am in Christ. I have boldness to enter into the holiest because of the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us. I'm not doing this. Through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest, that's speaking of Jesus, over the house of God, that's the body of Christ, the church, let us draw near with a true heart. And again, King James says, or New King James, full assurance of faith. Now, the translation, again, talk about boldness, talk about confidence, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our... Now, New King James is going to say hope. It's the Greek word elpis. It's not, King James says faith, but faith is the substance of things. That's why it changes it, though. It's kind of interchangeable there. So let us hold fast the confession of our faith or our hope without wavering. Again, if I'm bold, if I'm confident, that I have that assurance, I'm not going to waver. When I know I'm right about something, and when God has made me right about something, then I'm going to stand on my righteousness.
Oh.
Don't back down. Well, you know, maybe this time you're not going to get healed. Who says? Did all of a sudden Jesus run out of, you know, healing magic dust or something? Huh? Where's Tinkerbell when you need her, right? Hebrews 13:5 and 6 says this: "The Lord Himself has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly and confidently say, the Lord is my helper. There's nothing that I should fear because God is on my side." When you look those up, I've mentioned this before. I have an awesome New Testament that I got years ago. It was done by a Jewish atheist who starts transcribing and got saved by reading the Bible as he was trying to transcribe it. And this Greek New Testament is wonderful because he has references that I've never seen in any other Bible. And he shows in every scripture, all through the New Testament, where that idea came from the Old Testament, where it's brought forward into the New Testament. And I looked at a couple different Bibles. Nowhere other than in this particular text, in that particular version, does he have a reference, because the Lord Himself has promised. Well, that's usually saying, okay, God, He's about to say something that was promised somewhere. And he quotes Deuteronomy 31:6, 31:8, Joshua 1:5, and some others. He says, this is all coming from these Old Testament promises that God gave. Now, some margins, some of your new Bibles might have those cross-reference to Deuteronomy or to Joshua. But when I look at those and it says, the Lord Himself promised something, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. You know, for 10 years I was an instructor at Lovelines, which was a 24-hour counseling center in Minneapolis years ago. And as an instructor there, then sometimes I would be out in the phone center. And one time when I was there in between a break, I had got called into the phone center because the person that was doing the talking was talking to a person who had called in. And he says, I'm going to commit suicide. And so I got on the phone with them as well and started talking to him. And I said, well, I don't think you really want to commit suicide. Why? Because you called here. So if you wanted to commit suicide, you'd be dead. I said, obviously you're calling out for help, and I'm glad you called because we can help you. What did you do? And this is what the person said. Well, I grieved the Holy Spirit, and He flew out the window. And I said, well, if the Holy Spirit's in you, then you probably should have flown out the window too. And he said, oh, you're being a smart aleck. Well, I was. Because I could tell this guy was just wanting attention. He was not being serious. He was crying out for help, but he's wanting attention. And so I talked him through this, and I said, are you born again? Are you saved? He said, well, I've prayed. So I turned it back over to the guy and made sure. I said, you follow up with this guy. You pray with him. You make sure he's born again. I don't care if he says he's filled with the Holy Ghost. You make sure he's really born again first. Get him saved. Know that he knows that he knows. And you teach to him faith righteousness. That's the principle here. But for him to say, I'm going to commit suicide because the Holy Ghost left me, I'm sorry, what does this verse say? So either God's true, which one is it? God's true. Let every man be a liar. We have to go on with what God's word says. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Therefore, he says, I can say boldly and confidently, the Lord is my helper. There's nothing that I should be afraid of because God is on my side. Amen. See, I can say that because I'm a child of God. Amen. I can say that because I'm a believer. God's on my side. Amen. Well, how dare you say that? How do you know God's on your side? Because He said so. See, it's like this. You ever played that game where you get to pick who's going to be Red Rover, Red Rover?
Yeah.
Is that little Kevin over? I want Kevin on my side. You ever play that game? Then you didn't like to play that game because usually you were the last one to get picked. Huh? See, we weren't one one going, Red Rover, send God on over. He's the one that said, God, send Gavin over. He's the one calling us. Hello? James 5:16, the Amplified, let's close this up. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So now here's where sometimes we get tripped up, because we'll read the Amplified version and say, well, I don't know if my prayer was earnest enough. Maybe it wasn't heartfelt enough. Maybe I haven't continued long enough. And so we come up with this idea of our actions and our works, but really it's all about, because I'm righteous, they're going to be enough. Because I'm the righteousness of God, they're going to be earnest. They're going to be confident. They're going to be continued. They're going to be heartfelt, because glory to God, He's in me, and He makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working, because it's His power, not mine. And 1 John 5 in the Amplified, and this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in Him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to His will, in agreement with His own plan, He listens to and hears us. And if or since we positively know that He listens to us, in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us our present possessions, the requests made of Him. Well, that's a mouthful. That is very Amplified. But the point is this. It's telling us, glory to God, knowing that I'm the righteousness of God, knowing that I have this confidence, knowing that I should have the ability to pray, that I have the authority to pray, then I can go in there and ask for it. Glory to God. Amen. And as a church, what should we be praying for? 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us. Spigot. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks. What we've taught for 20 years about spigot. Turn the spigot on. When you turn that spigot on, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, we go after it. First things first, for those in authority. And right now, our country needs that.
Yes.
But I also want to say this. The church needs it. The body of Christ needs it. A certain denomination this week dodged a bullet. I don't know how many of you paid attention to this. But a mainline denomination was going to vote whether or not they were going to redefine the definition of sexuality. Fortunately, there were enough fundamentalists, if you want to call them that, from other nations. It's not that liberal theology that came out of the United States. If it had gone based on the United States, they would have gone down that are the wrong road. But because of other nations, because of other countries, because of other influences, thank God they're a worldwide denomination, and all those other leaders got up and said, uh-uh. We're taking a biblical stand. Now that denomination is going to be faced with a possible split now. There's a bunch of them already saying that they're going to break off and start their own. Well, good for you. You just go for it. We don't need your doubt and unbelief. We don't need you keep going around calling yourself Christian and yet doing everything opposite of Christ. Get another label, please. Boy, you're upset about this, Pastor. No, I'm just tired of being labeled by other people as bigots and all this other stuff when we're not. It's false accusation. But you know what? This is coming from the father of lies, so what else should we expect? Just put up your shield of faith, put on the whole armor of God, and just hear it go plink, plink, plink against you. Because that's what it is. How do we pray for the church? I just quick wrote down a whole bunch of, you know, if you go through the New Testament, especially the epistles, almost every epistle starts with a prayer for the church. And the other day I wrote this down, that I need to start looking at these and maybe do this once, start doing this maybe, and I'm going to probably talk about this Monday night prayer. But wouldn't it be good that if every day you just picked one of those prayers, like Monday we're going to pray the Ephesians prayer for the church. Tuesday, we're going to pray the Philippians prayer for the church. Wednesday, we're going to pray the Colossians prayer for the church. You know, every day, you pick one of those prayers for the church and just work that into your prayer time. Yeah. I mean, it doesn't take that long. And I started thinking about that. So, you know, I really, not to get into works, but to deal with my own sin of prayerlessness. It keeps me on track. It motivates me to say, and I've got a little prayer journal, and it's great to write things down in the prayer journal, and then I forgot what I write down. It's like, duh! I'm just confessing my fault. I'd rather study the Word sometimes than pray it. And then I realize, what's the power of studying if you don't do something with it? Right? Colossians 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, 1 Corinthians 1, Romans 1. All of these have prayers for the church, every single one of them. I just wrote down 9 of them real quick, just thought of them. All right, let's close with this. Don't try to keep up. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Please answer my prayer. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Listen as I pray. This is following. I'm just going to Psalm 5, Psalm 6, Psalm 17. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. You know, it's amazing. I started studying that out. I got hung up on that word, looked up. Do you know how many times Jesus, he looked up to heaven when he prayed? There's about 3 or 4 times he does that. A little side thought. Psalm 6. The Lord has heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. My requests have been granted and my prayers are answered. Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from a deceitful lips. Hear my righteous cause, my righteousness. Hear my prayer. Listen while I build my case. My most honest prayer you'll hear. Pay attention to my prayer because I speak the truth. Oh, but that's powerful. Psalm 32. For this cause, and he's just talking about that's in verse 6, verses 1 through 5 is about all his sins being forgiven under the blood. He says, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray. Well, that's a good one. Everyone needs to pray. I love this verse. This is the message. Everyone needs to pray when when all hell breaks loose and the dams burst, we'll be on high ground untouched. That's a good one. Psalm 39. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Listen as I pray. Psalm 54. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Listen to my prayer and hear as I say. 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplications. Attend unto me. Listen to my prayer. Do not ignore my cry for help. Please listen and answer me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I like the living. I will pray morning, noon, and night. Remember when we did through a season of that? He says, and pleading aloud, and God, he will hear and answer. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Listen, pay attention. 64, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer, preserve my life from the fear of my enemies. 65, you who hear prayer to all flesh will come, because you answer prayer, all mankind will come to you with their prayer requests. Oh, that's good. Psalm 69. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, and it is an acceptable time. God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, the truth of thy salvation. 84. I skipped over some. I mean, I literally, when the whole page filled up, I stopped. Hear my prayer. Give ear. Please hear my prayer. Give ear. 86. My prayer. Attend to my voice, my supplications. Call upon me. 88. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear. Again in 88, I cried out in the morning my prayer comes before you. I'm standing my ground, God, shouting for help at my prayers every morning on my knees, each daybreak, each morning I pray to you. 102, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto thee. Incline thine ear unto me. Answer me speedily. I like that one. 109, I give myself unto prayer. That's a good confession. 141. Lord, give ear unto my voice. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. I'll stop there. I could have kept going, but I ran out of paper. What's the common denominator? Give ear, listen, hear, incline your ear, attend, pay attention, hearken, answer my prayers. Every one of them is related to the Psalms that David cried out. But what was the common denominator? He had confidence that God heard him. He declared his knowledge of God's mercy and his faithfulness, the truth of his righteousness and his salvation. Father, we're so thankful. We're in a better covenant than David.